Now I'd ask you to open your Bibles actually to two different places. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 22, where we read the story that is the central focus of our lesson from Hebrews. We're continuing our work through the letter to the Hebrews. And so we're going to read Genesis 22, most of it first, and then we'll come back into Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. And you may just want to mark both of those places, and so you can make reference back and forth to each of them during the course of the morning. One of the things we've been seeing in this study from Hebrews 11 is that faith is a little bit like a diamond. That is, it's got a lot of different facets to it. It's beautiful. It's precious. It has great value. I mean, something great value for us, but God views it as incredibly valuable as well. And we've tried to make the point that there are not different kinds of faith. Whenever we break it down as finely as we're doing, going a couple verses at a time through Hebrews 11, it's tempting to think, well, you got this kind of faith, and you got this kind of faith, and in this situation, you need to employ this kind of faith. And that's not at all what the Bible teaches. God says there's one faith. But of course, that faith is a deep and a rich faith, and it expresses itself in a lot of different ways, and it accomplishes numerous things in our lives as well. We've seen that it's faith that's the vehicle for our justification. We're saved by grace, but it's through faith that it comes to us. It's faith that moves us. It's faith that gets us to do things that God asks us to do. Faith changes us. Faith also helps us to overcome great difficulties. We've seen that one of the themes over and over again is that faith pleases God. In fact, that is so strong here that God says, if you don't have faith, it doesn't matter what you do, you're not going to be pleasing to God. So everything you do had better be done in faith, or you're going to have some issues and some problems with God. Last week we were looking at the fact that faith sometimes has to wait. We get very impatient. We want things, especially in our culture, in our day and age, we want it right now. But God says sometimes that faith causes us to wait. Remember the definition, it's assurance of things hoped for. So it has this future gaze that looks down, and it lays hold of things simply because God stands behind them. He's promised them. It's the assurance of things that are not seen. So interesting, lots of interesting things about faith. And often when we think about faith, we think of it as a vehicle by which we receive blessings from God, and it is that. But what we're going to find this morning is something a little bit different. And that is that from time to time, God will ask you to make great sacrifices. Sometimes God will ask you to do things that you don't want to do. Things that would be incredibly difficult, to give up things, to go places, to do things that you would never dream of giving up or going or doing. And these kind of sacrifices can only be made if we walk by faith. In the Christian life, there's no other way to seize these and to lay hold of them. When we are willing to exercise a sacrificial faith, God always brings rich blessing. And that, in essence, is what we're going to see as we look at these passages this morning. And we do it again by looking through the life of Abraham. Maybe this is the most revealing and important of all of God's encounters with Abraham. It's the story, of course, of God calling upon Abraham to sacrifice his son. And as we'll see as the story unfolds, it's a picture that's much bigger than Abraham. It's a picture that ultimately points us to Christ. So with that, now let's listen to God's Word. We start here in Genesis chapter 22. Let's listen to God's Word. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early on his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the knife, the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now over to Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now let's pray. And Lord, we would pause and ask you to give us understanding and insight into your word this morning. We pray that your spirit would open our minds and our hearts, that you would direct our lives, that we might learn how to look more upon Christ and to live our lives by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you read this Genesis account here in Genesis 22, you know, it's one of the more emotional chapters in all of the Bible, and it's easy to get caught up in that. There's a lot of tension in the dialogue and narrative that's there, and of course this extraordinary faith that is displayed by Abraham. And it's almost hard to believe, you know, when we open that chapter and start to read, that God would command Abraham to sacrifice his own son. Up to that point, if you're reading Genesis and starting in the beginning, I mean, everything starting in chapter 12 is kind of building toward Isaac. I mean, it's the whole focal point of the promise and the covenant that God gives to Abraham. And so it's kind of surprising then for God to say to, "Hey, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your only son." And even more amazing, maybe, and what garners a lot of attention is how quickly Abraham responds. It just seems without missing a heartbeat, he quickly does everything God asks him to do and obeys the Lord. And so we can read all that, and sometimes we don't grasp all that's here. We don't see the fullness of what's behind the whole incident. And if we're going to come away from this study with anything more than simply a good feeling about Abraham, which is pretty easy to do, then we've got to see what's at the heart of this chapter, and what's at the heart of this chapter is salvation. What's at the heart of this chapter is the fact that God is the one who promises to save people from their sins. That, in essence, is the whole point, the main point of the chapter. That's the theme. And one of the beauties of the chapter is that it brings together two really important elements. It brings together the necessity of faith and what role that faith plays in all this, but also then it brings that into conjunction with the necessary gift of God. How it is God Himself who provides for us all that we need that we might be right with Him. So we're going to look kind of at both of these things, and we do need to look at the faith of Abraham. That's the point of Hebrews. It's a chapter of faith, and the writer rightfully, under the inspiration of the Spirit, draws our attention to the faith of Abraham. He says, you need to see, this is amazing, amazing faith. Now, we've already seen up in verse 6 of Hebrews 11 that without faith you can't please God. And so much of the Scriptures, the Pauline doctrine of justification by faith, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the mouth we confess and that type of thing. It says if you believe in Him, you're not going to be disappointed. So we have faith here as the critical element by which God brings us salvation. And what do we know of Abraham? He was such a man, right? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So what we don't have here is we don't have Abraham's profession of faith. We don't have Abraham finally coming to grips with the promises of God, finally embracing Him. That's not the point of this chapter at all. Abraham was a man of faith and was living by faith. And yet what we find is God testing his faith. And God strengthening his faith. And I'll tell you, if God would do that to Abraham and for Abraham, is there any reason to think that He won't take us through times of testing to do the same thing for us? To show us the depth of His love, the depth of His promises, and to motivate us and to move us to embrace Him in a deeper faith. It's hard for us, of course, to appreciate what Abraham was going through, and we're given some insights into his heart and in his mind, but what must it have been like for him to hear God tell him to sacrifice his son? I mean, Abraham was used to hearing the voice of God, so that was not a new thing for him, but these words were different than any other words God had ever spoken. When God had come to Abraham before, He'd given him promises, promising him a land and a blessing, and It was good things. Who doesn't like to have someone come and say, hey, listen, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to bless your life. We say, bring it on, Lord. You know, we want that. Don't you want to hear God say that? But who wants to hear God say, all right, I have a command. I want you to make a great sacrifice. And yet that's exactly what God said. Take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering. The thought of losing a child is, of course, a difficult thing for any parent to contemplate or comprehend. It's not something anyone would wish for. To lose a child at your own hand, that's almost unthinkable. Almost hard to even express. And yet this is what God was asking Abraham to do, and so we have an astonishing command. But of course, there's something that makes this more incredible than simply what we read on the surface, because there's a lot more at stake here than Abraham losing his earthly heir, which was a big thing in that day. You know, there's a lot more than him simply losing his future name and his family, more than even losing a son and just the anguish that would come to a parent. At stake here, of course, was the promised child, the life of one whom God had tied himself with. At stake here was the fulfillment of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And it's not being overly dramatic to say that what's at stake here is the salvation of the whole world. You know, Hollywood builds whole movies about that. You know, some nuclear blast, you know, the whole world's at threat. In some threat now. Well, this is really the reality here. The salvation of the world is threatened is tied to this child, Isaac, because God has made it so. God has committed Himself to bringing salvation through this boy alone. And Abraham had fully embraced that promise. As we said, he was already a man of faith. He had lived his whole life in light of that very promise. He'd counted many costs. He'd paid many prices already. And so the thing that had to have so tried and tested his faith was the conflict with what he was hearing and what he knew of God. The promise centered in this child, and yet the command to kill him. And yet I think there is a sense in which as men and women of faith who understand something of the nature of the promises of God and are already committed as a starting point to the integrity of God, to the truthfulness of God, to the character of God. It was only because of that promise that the command of God didn't seem ludicrous and capricious. Only in light of the promise of God can this order from heaven not seem like the dictates of a God who has somehow gone mad. God was clearly up to something. And Abraham knew it. How is it that Abraham rose early the next morning and saddled his donkey and split the wood and packed his knife and set off for the place of sacrifice? How is it that he could remain composed when Isaac looked at his father and said, "Father, where's the sacrifice?" It brings many today to tears to read those words. How is it that Abraham could bind up his son? We can only assume, like, explaining to him the command of God so that Isaac was most likely consenting by faith to die. How was it that he could raise the knife in the air and be seconds from taking the life of his son? Well, part of the answer to that is Abraham had learned to view things from God's perspective. He had learned how to grow in his faith. How do we know that? Well, go read the rest of the chapters. Because God had said to him, "I'm going to give you a son." And Abraham tried everything he could in his own power to manufacture the fulfillment of that promise. And God kept saying, "No, no, it's not going to be that way. It's not going to be through Hagar. It's not going to be through your already earthly heirs. No, Abraham, not, you don't get it. It's going to come from you, and it's going to come from Sarah." And God waited until he was dead. And so we read that Abraham grew strong in faith. And we've been exploring the nature of faith that grows and faith that is strengthened. So how is it that Abraham could listen to this command of God and not wither under its demands? Because he learned to look through the eyes of God. He contemplated the sacrifice that God was making. This was God's promise. This was God's plan of salvation. God is the one who tied himself to Isaac. Abraham didn't have anything to do with that. Everything he tried, God had said no. So this plan from beginning to end was a plan hatched in the mind and the eternal sovereign plan of God. God wasn't asking Abraham to do something that he himself was unwilling to do. So we need to see, as Abraham saw, that God was the one making the sacrifice. And when Isaac asked him, where's the sacrifice, Father? Abraham was speaking from deep conviction. Wasn't a whimsical answer when he said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." God was offering the promise, the child of promise, the child to whom he had bound his word. And if God would offer such a sacrifice, then so would Abraham. He would imitate the sacrifice of God. His faith then was a steadfast faith. It was a strong faith. Make no mistake about that. We've already seen that God had revealed Himself as El Shaddai, the God who can do anything. And He'd done that through, as we said, the birth of the child in the first place. And now this same God with a different name, Jehovah Jireh, as He's revealed in verse 14, means the one who can provide. The one who can provide anything. He can do anything and He can provide anything. This same God would make sure that the sacrifice was provided for. And so even in his darkest hour, Abraham felt sure that God would be faithful to His word. And that's where Hebrews 11 comes into play, and it gives us new information. Information that we don't have in Genesis 22. But information from the Spirit of God that helps us to know what Abraham was thinking, what Abraham was experiencing, what was in his mind, why he could do what he was doing. It explains to us that Abraham really believed that Isaac was going to die. He really believed and was ready to plunge the knife into his chest. Why? Because he also believed that God would resurrect him. Understand, there had been no resurrections up to this point. This would have been the first. But he believed that God would do that. So steadfast was his confidence in the covenant of God. So it's a remarkable trust. But let's not make the mistake of saying that somehow the kind of faith that Abraham had is a faith beyond us. That somehow it's a faith that only the supernatural saints of the Bible can have. God desires this same kind of faith for you. He wants you to grow strong in your faith. So we need to ask God for that. We need to ask God to make us strong in faith. No matter how dark your path becomes, no matter what kind of sacrifice God may call upon you to make, you must begin to see that He's worthy to be trusted. And don't you see, don't you understand that the growing of faith, the strengthening of faith, often takes place in the furnace of life. It takes place in the dark places of life, just as it did with Abraham. Just as his faith was tried and tested. Just as he had to lay hold of the promises of God and yield himself to the will of God time and time again. It was in that experience that his faith grew strong. So God will do the same for you. He calls on you to trust Him. He will provide you with whatever you need. That's what Jehovah Jireh means. He will be there for you. He is committed to you in and through Jesus Christ. He is faithful to you. This is who your God is. He asks that you would look to Him, to trust Him, to believe His word and His promises. That's what it means to walk by faith. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. If God is calling on you to make sacrifices for Him, if God is taking you through deep waters, if God is trying you and testing you in this sense, understand that God is able to give you everything that you need, and He will give you all that you need to endure. So don't despair. Don't be afraid. Embrace the promises of God. Well, Abraham's faith, as we said, it's a beautiful thing to behold. It's a great example. But in one sense, it's not the most important thing in this passage. What we see next is we see this amazing provision of God. It's the rest of the story, as it were. When Abraham arrived on the mountain in Moriah, he built the altar and he arranged the wood and he prepared his son to die. And as he stretched out his hand, of course, to take his son's life, an angel in heaven said, "Abraham, Abraham, don't do it. Don't stretch out your hand against the lad." And Abraham raised up his eyes and he looked there, and there was this ram caught in the thicket behind him, placed there by God, we understand, as a substitute for Isaac. And the thing that makes this chapter so wonderful is the way it points in the end away from Abraham. And it brings our gaze upon the supreme sacrifice that God would make for His people. Isaac, we're told here at the end of verse 19 in Hebrews 11, he was a type of Christ. He was a type of Christ. That is, he was a picture of Christ. He was a shadow of Christ who was yet to come. So God was revealing to Abraham the most important thing about himself. And Isaac was the means. He was the pattern to communicate this sacrifice. Not sacrifices of animals. What's one of the great themes of Hebrews? The blood of sheep and bulls can never take away sins. Right? We've read that over and over again in our study. What was needed was a man. What was needed was one promised by God. What was needed was one sent by God. It was Isaac. In that sense, he was a promised child, miraculously conceived and sent into the world. What was needed was one who was worthy to die for sins. And in that sense, Isaac could only be a type. Because Isaac was not ultimately worthy to die for the sins of many. Isaac, after all, was just a man, just a boy. And so in the end, Isaac was offered and received back as a figure, as a type, as a picture of something much greater that was yet to come. And the lamb, it became Isaac's substitute too, because ultimately he needed his sins to be covered as well. God was teaching Abraham that the only sacrifice acceptable to him is the one chosen and appointed and provided by himself. And so Abraham called him this name, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide for himself. It was that same mountain, Mount Moriah, that later became the site of the temple and the Jewish sacrifices. So everything we've been reading about the Hebrews longing to go back to the old days, you can see how the writer to Hebrews is weaving all of this together in kind of a wonderful way. He's reminding them, you know, Isaac was the first. That lamb was sacrificed by Abraham. But right there in that same place, the temple would be built. The sacrificial system would be put in place by God. And thousands and thousands and thousands of rams and bulls and goats and sheep would be sacrificed virtually in that same place. But when Abraham in verse 14 says, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided," Abraham wasn't ultimately looking to the temple. He wasn't thinking about future animal sacrifices. He didn't know about those things that were yet to come. Abraham was looking beyond that. Abraham was looking further down the road of history to the final sacrifice that would be provided by God. Remember that little fracas that Jesus was having with the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees one day? They were arguing. Jesus was answering and giving truth and wisdom to them. And finally, he said to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." When do you suppose Abraham saw the day of Jesus? Right here. Right here on this day, he saw Christ. This place where Isaac nearly died, of course, became the site and the scene of Calvary. How can we read the command of God to Abraham in verse 2? "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering." How can we read that and not think of places like John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." The Bible teaches that we deserve death. Because of our guilt and our sin against God, we deserve to be the ones who are bound and placed on an altar and slain. That would be just. That would be right. We've sinned against God. We have no right to expect life. No right to expect or demand forgiveness. But at Calvary, at the cross, Jesus, as it were, held back the hand of God. And He bore our judgment. He took the knife for us. He became our substitute. On that mountain in Moriah, God was teaching Abraham that He Himself was prepared to provide a sacrifice for sin. And He was showing Abraham the tremendous price that he would pay to make that provision. God had not gone mad. He was testing the faith of Abraham in order to reveal more of Himself to Abraham. He was reminding Abraham by the demands He placed upon him to give up his own son, that he himself in heaven would give up his own son for us. The provision of God was a perfect son, a promised son, one eternally bound to Himself, one who would die and be raised from the dead, combined with a living faith that only He could provide. Man was promised that if you believe in My Son, you will have everlasting life. And now, as those who have trusted in Christ and believed upon Him, what are we called upon to do? We're called upon to live our lives, to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. That's how we're to live. We're to trust Christ with our whole life. We're to live every day in faith. Every day we're to walk closely with God. We're to trust His promises. We're to live in light of His promises. You're not to have a day that goes by where you're not in communion with God, where you're not responding to God. You're not to have one day where you live independently of God. Not one hour where you say, "Today I'll do it my way." Not if you're going to walk by faith. That's how deep a commitment, how deep a faith God calls you to live and to have. This is the way to find a life of blessing. This is where we find ultimate peace. This is where we find our purpose. Is Christ the focus of your life? Can you honestly say as you sit here today, "He is everything to me. There's nothing more important in my life than Jesus Christ and to following Him in faith"? Are you living your life then in the light of His Word and His promises? Will you make sacrifices for Him? If He asks you to do something you don't want to do, will you do it? Because it's of Him. He has certainly sacrificed for you. This is our call, brothers and sisters, to live a life of sacrificial faith, a life where we give up ourselves for Him, where we'll do anything He asks. May God cause our faith to grow strong and deep so that it doesn't waver any day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess to You that our faith is often so much weaker than we wish it were. There are times when we stumble, where we falter, where we seek to get away from You and live our own life, our own way. Lord, we confess that to You as sin. We pray, Lord, that You would forgive us and have mercy on us. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to behold what You have done for us. Lord, help us to fix our eyes upon Christ. Lord, our desire is not to be like Abraham. Our desire is to be like Jesus. We pray You would transform us, that You would change us, that You would deepen us, that You would cause us to not waver in unbelief. So we need Your help. We need Your grace. But we thank You that we have all that we need in Christ. Lord, if there are any who have never called on the name of Christ for salvation, Lord, would You today open their eyes and help them to see, apart from this kind of abiding faith in Christ, they have no hope. Give them that desire. Draw them to Yourself. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to You now. We thank You for Your Word and for its power in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Psalm 22, selection E. Psalm 22 is a great psalm about the atonement, about the death of Christ. And it rightfully, in the end, shows us both the complete nature of the gospel. It's a gospel that goes to all the nations, all the earth will turn to Him. This portion of the psalm begins. But it also rightfully points back to Abraham. A seed will rise to do His will. This is Christ. This is the seed of Abraham. This psalm is about Jesus, and it's in Him that people will become righteous and will understand that they can stand in the presence of God because of the work of our Lord and Savior. So we'll sing 22E after the benediction. Let's sing the last stanza of Psalm 100A as our doxology. Please stand. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.
Be seated, and we'll have a few announcements before you're dismissed. Might just remind you, and also those of you that perhaps are back in town and have been away for a while, during the evening worship service, we have finished up on the larger catechism, And Dave is now, he's preaching from the Word of God, from the Bible, but he's using as a outline a book that was written by a Puritan. I forget his name now, but the book was, I believe it's Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. But anyway, tonight the topic will be Acceptable Sins. So I just really like to encourage, if you haven't been coming to evening worship, that that's what we'll be doing, and we look forward to having you here. Also tonight, before the evening worship service, the session is arranged for the congregation to have an interview with Ed Blackwood as a potential associate pastor. So obviously he's in Australia and we're here, so somehow we're going to have I believe Tom is going to work some kind of a system out to where we can do that on through telephone and online or whatever. There's a softball game tomorrow night at Liebault Field. Hopefully we'll win, and if we do, there'll be another game. Also, next Lord's Day, I'm not going to read all the details, but next Lord's Day is obviously not the first of the month, but because our students are coming back, this will be our fellowship dinner day, and please read all the details and just make sure that we have plenty of food. There is a book table sale that is going to continue through the end of September. Everything on the book table is 50% off. The only exceptions are the Blue Psalters and the Reformation Study Bibles. There's sign-up sheets for the student dinners, and you can read the details of that. Also, the committee is going to be holding a promotion service for our children, and that will be during second hour on August 29th, and then I believe the new Sunday school program will start again on September 5th, I believe. Is that right, Jack? Okay. A couple of things that are not in your announcements. There's a meeting in the library. You have time to get coffee or whatnot, but if you are a young married in your 20s or early 30s, there's a meeting in the library. Pastor Long and myself will be there. Those that meet for prayer for the outreach program need to meet in Dave's office instead of the library today, if you would, please. And then last, tonight during our worship service, during the prayer time, will be a time to pray and also just to get an update from the things that the elders did at the elder planning retreat that was held a couple weeks ago. Are there any other announcements? Seeing none, you're dismissed.